Happy Mother's Day. For those of you who are mothers, for those of you who have one, pretty well includes us all, doesn't it? Kind of a group deal. Test tubes? Babies? Oh, we're not going there at all. Where do you send the card? You send the card to the lab? Oh, we got to get back on Romans. This is essential here. All right, what we're going to do, we're going into a passage today that in one sense is very clearly, definitely aimed, written for all of us. And then there's parts of it that are kind of closed circuit. And we're going to go through both of those before we finish this morning. My very, very distant past in my youth, I attended a college that had a daily chapel service. They called it chapel, but it was, you know, it was kind of like a public forum in which they brought in speakers to talk about all sorts of different things. I mean, it was a church related campus, and so a lot of the speakers were Christian speakers who came in. But I remember almost none of those chapels. You had to go and you went, but there was one that I recall as well as any of the others during the 4 years that I was there, and I recall it most of all because the speaker utterly failed at doing what he set out to do, and it fascinated me. It also irritated me. School that I attended was associated with the Free Methodist Church. I was not Free Methodist, but I ended up going there, and just across the street from the campus was one of the largest Free Methodist churches in the state. And that particular morning, the senior pastor from the Free Methodist Church was invited to speak to several thousand college students about considering selecting the ministry as a possible career choice. And I recall he talked a great deal about the advantages that came with a life invested in helping people. When he finished his talk, I remember having not the slightest interest whatsoever in doing whatever that man did for a career. In fact, I can remember thinking about him sitting in his office across the street, feeling as though it would really be difficult to find any profession that gave you less contact with real life as I understood it. But I think the reason that morning made such a deep impression on me most of all was because it was the first time that I'd ever consciously thought of preaching as a career option that a person would select in the same way that he would choose being a plumber or a welder or a teacher or a mechanic or a doctor. There was something about the idea that just flat offended me. I hated the thought that the only thing necessary to qualify a person to stand before a congregation and do whatever preachers did was to take the right classes and get the right degrees and get the stamp of approval from the right organizations. Seemed all wrong somehow. If that was true, it meant that the church was mostly just a business, an industry like any other industry, with career opportunities to all who could provide the correct credentials. Our study of the 10th chapter of the book of Romans brings us this morning to a passage that has helped me to understand why I was so offended with what I heard in that chapel so many years ago. The passage that I believe has two distinctly different applications. one for the body of Christ as a whole, and the second for those within the body of Christ who have been given certain specific gifts by the Holy Spirit and the callings that go with them. And that'll make more sense to you by the time I finish, I hope. For the past several weeks, we've been studying Romans chapter 10. It's a section of Paul's letter to the Romans in which he talks with us about, well, about this free will thing given to each of us by our Creator, the free will that allows each of us literally to choose our own God. And with that choice to decide for ourselves how we will relate to the one true God, the Creator of all that is. And last week, as we looked at Paul's description of God in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, we heard him describing God as abounding in riches for all who call upon him. We saw that God was, in a very real sense, marketing himself to his own creation. It is as if he is saying, yes, my creation, you can choose to give your life to anything, anyone you want. But if you choose me, if you choose to return to me as your God, the center of your life, you will never, ever regret that choice. Now, we stopped with that thought last week and spent most of our time looking at some of the reasons why it is sometimes really hard for us to do what logically it would seem is the most natural thing in all the world to do, to accept God's offer of himself to us. But where we stopped is not actually where Paul stops in this whole discussion of our free will and God's offer of himself to us. He goes on in the next two verses, present one more crucial ingredient in this call to the human race to choose submission to God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Paul does something that we have seen him do before. He asks us questions. In this passage, he asks us four questions, and each question contains within itself the answer to the question Paul's asking. We saw Paul do this earlier in the book of Romans in chapter 8, where he began with that question, if God is for us, who is against us? I like that question, because I like the answer. Who gives a rip? We win. But we won't go back there again. But Paul uses this technique as a special tool in his teaching when he knows it's especially crucial for those of us who are reading his words to interact with what he is saying on a very personal basis. The question he asks, see what it does, is it forces us to tell ourselves the truth, and it is far more effective than simply having him tell us the truth. Okay, so here are the questions he asks. The first one is, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? The obvious answer is, well, they won't. Given the bias and the fear of God that we all bring with us into this world, our natural spirit antagonism toward him, belief in God is not our natural response. Next question he asks, and how shall they believe in whom? In him whom they have not heard. And the answer, of course, is, well, they can't. Unless we hear the truth about this remarkable God of ours, we will not, we cannot move toward him. Third question he asks, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And the implied answer is, they can't. Unless there is someone, some other human being, to share with us the truth about our God and about his offer of himself to us through Christ, we will not know the truth. And then his last question, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? And the answer, of course, is they won't. Not at least as God intended. Now, if we turn the truth into an industry and decide it might make a good employment opportunity, then we might preach without having been sent, because we do it for flesh-based motivations. But that is not in any way what God intended when he offers himself to his creation and does so through those of us who know him. Our involvement with him, his life in us, through us, not a business, not an industry. It is certainly not one of several possible employment opportunities. It is simply why we exist. Everything else in our lives flows from that central purpose and finds its proper place as it aligns itself with him. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? They won't. Sent by whom? Well, Jesus himself answered that question. He said, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And this fascinates me, folks. See, what we do with this is we read that, harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore go out and harvest. And that's not what it says. That's not what he said. What he said is, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Nowhere does he try to pump us up and send us out to try to do in the flesh what only he can do through us. And even in this statement, he acknowledges that. He says, I'm not asking you to do anything for me. That if you recognize the need, then go to the Father and beseech him to send out laborers into his harvest, sent by God himself. And then Paul concludes these four questions with a powerful statement of affirmation for the ones that God sends. He says, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, to understand what's going on here, I need to give you a little more information about that word, preacher. I know that from a cultural point of view, we think of a preacher as being, well, you know, me or somebody like me, the guy who stands up front in a church service and talks. But the word actually means simply one who proclaims. And in this context, it is talking about one who proclaimed to another person the goodness of our God, and in their own unique way, the fact that he is indeed abounding in riches for all who call upon him. You see, it in its broadest context, this passage is talking about the unique role assigned to every child of God. The way a person discovers that God is truly good is, well, most often it is by bumping up against another person who has already experienced his goodness. The only way our world can ever discover the grace of our God is when they discover that grace in us. And I'm not talking here about some sort of organized witnessing campaign throughout the community. I'm talking about those remarkable, powerful ways in which God allows those around us to see himself in us. He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. We carry with us the scent of God himself. Choosing honesty, but a little fudging of the truth would be so much more lucrative. choosing to forgive when the natural thing would be to fight back. Choosing to value the relationship with another person more than we value our rights or our possessions or our ideas. Every time we find ourselves behaving differently than we once did because of the life of Christ within us, folks, we preach. We proclaim the goodness of our God. It is a calling given to every believer. It has nothing whatsoever to do with organized Christian meetings. Some of you, in fact, probably many of you who are here this morning are here because of something that you saw in the life of a Christian that God placed near you. And you couldn't figure it out, but it made you curious, and it drew you to your God in a way that nothing else could have done. There was something in their life that fascinated you, something that made you think it wasn't religion, it wasn't about trying harder to be good, it was about something else altogether, something you very much wanted to understand. That's the process. That's our God spreading us out into this world and allowing the world to see Him through us. And in His kindness, rarely does He allow us to see the effect that we have on those around us. Because we would just get pumped up and proud. See, so He protects us. We don't, most of the time we're not even aware of it. And at the times when it serves His purpose to let us see it, He does so because we come away saying, I don't know how He does that. But it's Him doing it, and I'm so profoundly grateful. And in the broadest sense of this passage, that's what Paul is talking about here. But there is something else going on in this passage as well, something that will not concern most of you, but something that will very likely alter the course of the lives of just a very few of you forever. In order for this to make sense, it might help if I give you a little background on what I consider to be a fascinating part of God's design for the body of Christ. When I began this morning, I started by sharing an event from my past in which I was confronted with the religion as a business in our nation, a business in which positions could be filled by anyone who offered the correct academic organizational qualifications. At least twice in my life, I have had churches reject me as a possible Bible teacher and pastor because I could not provide them with the academic credentials that they felt that their church needed in order for them to compete successfully in the religious market. I wouldn't look good on the reader board, folks. Now, I need to be very careful with what I say here. I in no way mean to question the value of quality academic training for those who assume teaching roles in the family of God. Truth is, the gift of teaching, the ability to teach under God's design, cannot function effectively without knowledge. I mean, that's the soil in which it grows. But what I want us to see is that God's design for the effective functioning of His church is not built upon His people jumping through a series of academic hoops that then qualify them to assume certain roles in His family. It is based upon a fascinating and unique design in which His Holy Spirit equips individuals with certain gifts and then qualify them for the roles that He has given them within the body of Christ. This remarkable design is revealed to us several places in the New Testament. We're just going to touch on a couple of them so that you get an idea of what I'm talking about here. One of them is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where Paul writes, "And he," talking about God, about Christ, "he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." And when Paul deals with this whole business of spiritual gifts in greater detail, when he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he makes it clear that the distribution of these gifts is a sovereign work of God. He says, "But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." If the Spirit of God has given a person a teaching, or in our culture we might refer to it as a preaching gift, then certain types of formal education might be of great value in equipping that person to use their gift effectively. But if the Holy Spirit has not gifted the person for that role, no amount of academic training can ever qualify a person for that role in the family of God. When that fellow stood up in front of all of us college students so long ago and suggested that we consider the possibility of selecting the ministry as a career choice, he was denying the basic design established by God for leadership in the church. And as long as I've gotten into this, before I get us back to Romans 10, let me just complete the picture. In God's design, those who equip the body of Christ through the use of public teaching and preaching are required to bring two sets of qualifications. First of all, the Holy Spirit must have given them the gift of teaching. Second, they must meet certain personal character qualifications outlined by Paul in his letters to Timothy and to Titus in order to qualify them to exercise those gifts in the local church. Simply put, if they do not practice what they preach, they forfeit their right to exercise their gift within the church. They don't lose the gift, they simply forfeit their right to exercise it within the local fellowship. Now, with that as background, I want to return to our passage in Romans chapter 10 and apply Paul's words to those of you who have been given or will be given teaching or evangelistic gifts by the Holy Spirit. Those two verses we are studying today, these two have obviously a tremendous personal significance to me. There was a time in my life when I entered into a raging personal battle with these two verses. If you were with us last week, you heard me share with you my entrance into the family of God came about through God forcing me to wrestle with the question, would I be a preacher? My life with the King began when I finally answered that question by saying, yeah, I will. And then to complicate things even more, about 5 years after I came to the Lord, I realized that I had been given a teaching gift. But almost from the beginning of my Christian life, I have been so personally offended by the Christian religious industry in our society that I simply could not see myself surviving in that arena. So in an attempt to get out from under my arrangement with my God to be a preacher, I did a study on... This is great. I did what we frequently do. I used the Bible to try to get away from God. well, not get away from him, but to, well, yeah. I did a study on this word preacher in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, and discovered that it literally meant proclaimer. And at the time, that this discovery just came to me like this, kind of like a divine pardon. I figured I could be a proclaimer of the truth no matter what I was doing. But there was a problem. See, the problem was that when God asked me to wrestle with that question, would I be a preacher, He knew exactly what I thought it meant. And even though my definition was flawed, His intentions were not. He really did want me to be a preacher, in the way that our culture defines the term. And in His great love, look what He's done. See, He designed for me. You have no idea how unique you are. See, you think you just sort of decided to come here and you maybe like this as your, and this is your family and all. No. I mean, you do, that's part of it. But what He did, He found a place for me where I could fulfill the role He'd given me with a group of Christians who do not demand that our church conform to the cultural definitions of success. He created for me a place where I could fit. And you have no idea what a work of God that is. Now, I know that that is probably a good deal more about me personally than you really wanted to know. Ed and I are in the same place now. But I've shared it with you because of what I want to say right now. There is very likely someone here this morning, maybe several someones, who in your own unique way will find God doing in you what He did in me. He will step into your life and by His own sovereign will, He will call you to a special role within the family of God. We have all sorts of cultural Christian terms for such roles: pastor or minister or preacher or evangelist or missionary or full-time Christian worker, and truth is, I hate them all. Because they reek of the Christian industry within our culture, and as such, they bring with them far more destructive baggage than they're worth. But they're what we have. But maybe I could say it best this way. There will be one or two or three of you here this morning who will discover your God calling you to unique roles within His family. If you are like me, your first response to such thoughts will be that you are completely unqualified for what He wants you to do. And your second response will be that you really don't want to do it, even if you are qualified. But let me just say that if you find things like that going on inside you, recognize them for what they really are. Your God honoring you with great honor, very high calling indeed. Don't worry about what our culture may think of you, or even how you will fit into your culture. One thing I can guarantee you, if you are under 30, and what I'm saying right now lines up at all with what God is doing in you, what He has for you will look nothing like what He's done in me or in us as a church here. the way the body of Christ will look during the next generation will, I am certain, be radically different from what we have seen in the past. It will be, because the world we're moving into is going to be radically different. God's design doesn't change. See? And what I would encourage for you, what I would urge you to do, is to not look back at what has been, not even look at what exists now, but to trust the voice of your God within you. I am not saying you become an authority unto yourself. I am saying that when you see what He's doing in you, looking completely different from what anybody else is doing, trust Him. Know that He is preparing you for a world that nobody has yet seen. Don't be afraid of what you think might be going on inside you. If it is of Him, you will not be able to escape. You will find no peace with yourself until you trust His love, and in that trust you will find a wealth with your God in riches in this life that you never dreamed existed. When I first wrestled with this whole issue in myself, I went to my advisor. I was still in college, and I went to him. And I said, I told him what was going on. I said, I think maybe I'm supposed to be a preacher. And he gave me incredibly good advice. He said, it's a really neat thing if you can't get out of it. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, if you would be happy, if you would be fulfilled doing anything else, then do anything else. And he was dead on. See, he really was. Because, and then he shared with me, he said, I thought about actually being a pastor. And then I realized, no, he said, I can be just as happy doing something else. And he went that direction. See, and he made the right choice. But God in His love, if He points you that direction, if that's what He has for you, if that's the role He has for you in the body of Christ, see, He wants you to know from day one that you are there not because of anything within you, but because He has sovereignly chose to do something through you. And it's completely His business, and you need to know you're there only because God put you there. How then should we call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, I thank You for the way that You have chosen to reveal Yourself through each of Your children. I thank You for that remarkable, beautiful, glorious, unique voice that You've given to each of us. And I pray, Father, that Your Spirit will give us peace in trusting the voice You've given us, allowing ourselves to just rest in Your ability to manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of You in every place. We love You, Lord. We thank you for giving us such significant role in the world in which we live. We love you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.